Good morning, church. I was talking to Annette in the back, and she didn't know what the title or the content of the sermon was, and I really didn't know the content of the song. But the power of the Holy Spirit brings it all together. It's okay. Shall we bow our heads for a prayer? Oh, dear Father, we ask for your continued presence in our sanctuary this morning. May the message you give me and the testimony I give you the glory and give you the honor is my prayer this morning. The Sea of Galilee is really a freshwater lake, through which River Jordan flows. It's pear-shaped. It's about 14 by 8 miles, about close to 700 feet deep, about 64 square miles. And the lake lies so deep, it's below the level of the Mediterranean Sea, and forms a part of the Rift Valley. It is the lowest freshwater lake on Earth and the second lowest lake in the world after the Dead Sea. Due to its low-lying position in the Rift Valley, surrounded by hills, the sea is prone to sudden violent storms and earthquakes. It is one of the most well-known bodies of water in the world. It was on these beautiful shores that Jesus delivered sermons and performed miracles. Capernaum, at least the home of the last five of the 12 apostles, there's where they lived. The Sermon on the Mount was preached close by the site where Jesus fed also the 5,000 followers. So the lake has a lot of history. As the disciples launched their boats, other boats were launched at the same time. It was dusk and all was calm. Mentally and physically tired, Jesus had been teaching and preaching and healing all day long. He lay down in the stern of the boat, and he soon fell asleep. Starting out across the lake under a canopy of azure blue, a serene calm suddenly gave way to a storm, at once violent and deadly. Panic came quickly as a rowing and the bailing of skilled seasoned sailors proved fruitless against a raging fury of wind and sea. Amid splitting sails, the disciples knew they were going down. But someone remembered Jesus was aboard. What was he doing? Was he manning the ropes? Or working an oar? A bolt of lightning piercing the blackness answered their question. There he was, on a coil of ropes, at the stern, quietly asleep. In all the commotion and panic, he was resting. And those frightened men cried out, "Master, Master, we are perishing." As he awoke, as quietly as being asleep, standing, he raised his arms, and the peace within him overshadowed the elements around him. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. A white-faced crew then heard the question, "Where is your faith?" Now, Jesus didn't say, "Where's your insurance?" Neither did he say, "Where are your friends?" Or, "Where is your bank?" "Where is your job?" And he didn't ask, "What is faith?" It was a very practical, personal question. Where is your faith? Since they were presently on the water, the disciples could have answered that their faith was in themselves, experienced sailors. Their skills had always served them well, until the storm. No doubt they had a great deal of faith in the boat. In a calm and unruffled sea, their skills in boats were quite sufficient. Though they sought, never had the soft wind and the sunlight, somehow those had never tested the matter. Suppose Jesus were to ask you now, this morning, where is your faith? How would you answer? A couple of years ago, my company went into a Chapter 11. And for those years, we heard rumors that we're going to shut down, not shut down, job security and different. For 2 years, we had different CEOs. They came, they gone, they didn't want to deal with it. We even had the governor of Mississippi, the late Ray Babas, was a CEO at one time. So this year, at the beginning of the year, we finally came out of Chapter 11. But instead of the sky becoming clearer, the sky became darker. The raging wind and the waves bombarded the boat. A fierce storm all capsized the boat because after 25 years, I was told, they were closing the doors on my plant. And shortly before that, about a week, Debbie, my wife, the doctor discovered that she had some potential serious health problems. A few days after the announcement of the plant closure, some managers came to me with an offer to work in another location since the salary positions were being terminated where I was. The job was mine to have. But the position called me to work on some Saturdays, the day they knew I worshiped. I thanked for the offer, but I declined and said, "Are you sure?" They said. I said, "Yes," and thanked them again for their consideration. The day before they finally closed the doors, management came back to me a second time for a possible new position, and my day of worship would be not a problem. The human resource manager from the orange plant, who is always up front with me and have respect, so much respect for, he wanted me to go to the orange plant to talk to two managers that I never have talked to contact before. And they were very kind, very attentive, and they asked me questions about my work ethics, and the human resource manager who knew me kept, you know, "What about this, David? What about this?" Because he knew me, and I was kind of humbled about telling him who I was as a person. I want to show what I did as a job. So I give a quick summary of my life from Vietnam to the cross. But the manager would say, "Well, how about David? How about the time you volunteered?" So humbly, I said, "Yes, there was another issue, another plant a few years ago, and they were almost having some lawsuits for sexual harassment. The morality was there, was terrible. The managers, the supervisors, they would do things to their employees for sexual flavors, and they were just doing crazy things. I mean, they were drinking on the premises. And they came to me one day, and he says, "David, we know your character," and I say this, "would you like to go over and straighten that plant out?" And I prayed about it, and my other manager goes, "Yeah, you go over there, but ask for more money, this and that." And I says, "No, I'll leave it in the Lord's hands." And I volunteered. So management, upper management, remembered the times that I did things for the company. So they were going to try to open up a new position for me. Well, I remember the Manville plant was terrible. I mean, I would leave Corona heading for Wilmington, the other side of where I was in Compton, going to the Lion's Den and facing these individuals who were in the world, beyond the world. And I let some supervisors go. And they were stealing, and I would pray about it, because it was going like in the lion's den. Before I leave Corona, I told Debbie, "Here we go again, but they'll eat in the Lord's hands." I went in there, and they were just treating me really bad, because who's this guy coming from another plant to straighten us out? We're okay. But so I related that and other things that I shared with him. And I praised God and gave him all the glory for his leading and showing his character in my life to those I've encountered throughout the years. My company gave me a week's vacation as my corporate office considered my continued employment. As well as you could imagine, many things were going through my mind during that week in June. Then in quiet solitude, I heard a familiar voice. "My son, where is your faith? Didn't I save your life many times in the jungles of Vietnam? Haven't I been there through the tough times in your life? Like when your earthly father was dying from bone cancer. It was through the resurrection and the life and the power of the Holy Spirit and the intercessory prayer of your wife that I took you from the world that was destroying you to a new birth experience and adopting you into the family. I'll always be there for you and Debbie." Well, the Lord led me to his word, and to the miracle of Jesus on the storm and the experience of the disciples, what they were dealing with. And he led me to a text that you'll see it, Luke, the 29th chapter, verses 29 to 31. "And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and will give you everything you need." Amen? At the end of the week on Friday morning, I received a call from the corporate human resources. David, this is Robbie from Texas. How are you? And through the years, I know she was a Christian. So, you know, I says, we talked about little Christian things. And I said, fine, thank you. And listen, David, we hate to lose good people. And oh, no, okay. So we have created a new position for you at our orange plant. Please report Monday, June the 18th at 7 o'clock a.m. Praise God, I told her. Thank God for everyone who put in a good word for me. I won't let you down. Tears of joy ran down my cheeks. I was so humbled by the whole experience. And today, as I talk and give my own testimonies, I have my brothers and sisters in this church I know that I'm praying for daily who are going through job losses between jobs. And I pray for them so much because I know what it is to lose the livelihood. It happened years ago in 69. I came out of the Corps and got into aerospace, and you know how aerospace is in the 70s. And I worked hard to show them what I could do. And I worked 5 years on second shift. Then I discovered the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I saw the Sabbath issue. First, I saw the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that Friday, I went to my boss and goes, I believe in this, and I'm really dedicated. And Monday morning, I was already on day shift, praise God. But there's some in our church who are going through job issues, and I know who they are, and I pray for them. And I don't know what God in their plan for them, but we need each other, church. There's individuals who are hurting in here. They come on Saturday morning, they sit here, and they're hurting physically and spiritually. So, through the ministry of Bev, who is a great prayer warrior, she's in Colorado, she'll be here next week. We have opened up the elders' room for the service, she'll be back next week, for those who come and want to have prayer. And people come, sometimes nobody comes, but the thing is, if you're hurting, come to the back room. I don't know if anybody will be here this today, I'll be in the back. But we hear fantastic miracles. I wish we had a time during our service so we can hear some of these answered prayer. God is working in our church. And whatever it is, it's confidential. I'm not going to go to the pastor goes, brother so-and-so has this. No, Bev and I pray about it. She keeps a journal. And I need to know the time you're going in for whatever, the surgery, even a test in school. We're here to pray for you. And it's miracles happening. And she keeps a journal, and she remembers times you take tests, and she'll call you or pray at that time. I need to know, too, if you're having surgery at 9 in the morning, 1:30, or something's happening in your life, your family, your kids, whatever. Let us know, and we'll pray for you. Again, it's confidentiality. We're not going to go, and that's the hardest thing among the saints, right? You know, if I tell brother so-and-so I have this problem, it's going to spread, and it's going to be posted maybe in the bulletin. But no, we have a great gossip, Adventist gossip line, but no, it's about healing and encouraging one another. Again, Debbie went for some tests, and Bev Bloom called from Colorado. They say, Deb, how are you doing? And they prayed on the phone. We need each other, church. Since then, Satan has been discouraging me at work. Get behind me, Satan. My computer that I brought from Compton to Orange went wacky. Also, my name was on the security list, and they say, Navarro, Compton? No, he's no longer there. Well, then they took me out of the system. It took 10 days to get me back in to do my work. They gave me a Nextel phone with a walkie-talkie, and it had things going on. And different, and I go, what's wrong? It's weird. And I would have to call Linville, Pennsylvania, saying, sister, this phone is, it goes, oh, this guy's in the sun in California. It would do weird things. Come to find out, Nextel gave me a brand new corrupted phone. In the corporate office, someone didn't put relocated, they put terminated. So they terminated my insurance, mine and Debbie's. You know, get behind me, Satan, trying to discourage me. And then the prescription benefits was also terminated. Unbelievable. Then they put me back on, and then Debbie went to get some pills at Walgreens, and they said, no, you have no insurance. So there I go again, weeks and weeks trying to battle this, and finally everything's back to normal. But the little trials are nothing compared to the fierce storm that is possibly waiting beyond the horizon. But Debbie and I are both holding on tight to the hand of our Savior as we go into the midst of the storm together. Now, the miracle of Jesus calming the storm is also found in Matthew 8:23-27 and Mark chapter 4:36-41. Now, in Matthew, he called this storm a tempest, for seismos, which fierce shaking earthquake, where seismograph is derived from part of this root. It's real interesting, too, the only reference where in the scriptures where it shows Jesus sleeping. Interesting. And though the disciples had seen many wonderful evidence of divine power, before this, Jesus had displayed no control of the forces of nature. They were filled with awe, it said. They were fearful, and they go, wow, who is this man that does so much things? And another time, you can see that, to me, they were serving the flesh until the power of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Then they were serving in the Spirit. They had a lot to learn, like we have a lot to learn in our Christian growth. According to the Gospel of Mark, the disciples' plea was, "Teacher, don't you care we are perishing?" Reflecting their patience, warning almost to despair. So what can we learn from their experience? Number one, the disciples had not anticipated stormy weather. There's a couple in our church who were going to have their house done. Come to find out it was going to be more than just a few weeks. They spent 6 months in a hotel in Corona waiting for everything to happen. They didn't anticipate the storm. Another member of church came downstairs one day and saw her house flooded. You know, so again, the disciples and we can't anticipate a storm. The loss of job, the loss of a loved one. You go in for a checkup and all of a sudden they got to have surgery on you or whatever. Their experiences failed them in this occasion. Sometimes our experiences help other times, sometimes they don't. Being a plant manager and knowing I'm Christian, I had people come into with different problems and I pray with them, you know, and the phones don't ring and people don't knock on my door. It's the Holy Spirit saying, give them time. And then all of a sudden after they leave, then David do this, and then I, you know, have to troubleshoot things. And I never had experience with suicide, but the lady came in and she was having trouble, so much trouble in her life. That weekend, she was going to go off the freeway, the 710 freeway with her son. And I never had experiences before on that, but I let the God speak through me, and the Holy Spirit says, what is that going to gain you to do that to your life? Again, their experiences fail them, and hopefully their skills fail them also. They were seasoned sailors, but what happened? They panicked. They were helpless. Ever been helpless before? Somebody's dying of a sickness, and you can't do anything, but you can pray about it, and again, we'll see what their hope was. I was helpless one time when my dad used to mess around in the garage, tinkering with stuff, building stuff. And he put paint thinner in a Coke can. Well, Davina was so small and everything, she thought it was soda, so she drank it. And we were helpless. We had to rush to the emergency, and Debbie spent the whole night in intensive care. Sometimes you're helpless. Hopefully, number five, you've never been, that was helpless. Hopefully, you've never been hopeless. Wow, without hope, it would be unbelievable. You know, I hope you never had that experience where you're actually hopeless. And there are people in the world that we talked about in Sabbath school this morning that are hopeless. And as Christians, we need to say what our blessed hope is. You know, and I know what hopeless is. Being ambushed in a rice paddy and spending 3 or 4 hours losing a lot of my Marine friends, I was hopeless. And lies flashed behind me. I remember the ranch I was raised. I remember my family. I remember people writing letters. To be hopeless is terrible. Number six, their fear revealed their unbelief. Remember in 2 Timothy 1:7, fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. No fear. They tried to remedy the situation themselves. They looked at this, how to see. Okay, we'll do this and we'll do that. They try to do it what? Themselves. Number eight, they made a frantic effort to save the boat and themselves. They bailed, they oared. Number nine, and also they were so absorbed to save themselves, they forgot what? Jesus was aboard. And sometimes our priorities, we get so, especially in California, life in the fast lane, our priorities, our committee meetings, our Bible studies, set your priorities straight. Jesus, don't forget Jesus is aboard. He wants to be part of your life. Jesus was their only hope. What do some of your boats look like? What happens when the boat begins to sink? My brothers and sisters, in the Lord, my heart is burdened for all of you. I love you all. There's a great storm coming. Are you ready? We face no ordinary times. The crisis of the ages is upon us. We are living in the beginning of Matthew. Wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, pestilence, earthquakes. You know, I did a study on earthquakes one time, but there's so many earthquakes happening, I gave up the study because I couldn't keep up with it. Because people say, well, David, there's always been rumors of wars throughout the time in Matthew 24. What makes us all special? Are you listening, church? Things are happening so quick, so fast. You need to be aware. No fear, but you need to be aware of what's happening in the world. There's groups out there that want to dominate you. Some Christians want to push their theology on you. Instead of giving you a freedom of choice and mind, they want to dominate you. There's Christian assemblies. There's people out there who are behind the scenes working with another force, and they want to dominate you. Different things. But we are living in chapter 24:8. All this is only the first of the birth pains. There's more to follow. Is survival the issue? With the violence in the world and the state of the economy, will that be an issue? Will attempts at peace fail? Will global warming be an issue? Will a nuclear global war devastate the earth? I have a lot of friends in the military who have friends still in the military, and I know some other people in here who have security, top security, so they don't tell me a lot of things. This is not, this is a security thing, but it's not in the media, but I'll share it with you. I have the article, in public here. I'm really showing this. This is for the military. Did you know about 7 weeks ago, one of our submarines sunk a North Korean vessel going to Iran with product? During fellowship luncheon, if you want to see it, you can see it, but I'm going to make copies. And again, things that are happening in the world, you're not even aware. We're sitting here on a sad Sabbath morning and things that are happening beyond the scenes. Are you ready, church? Well, they sunk the ship. U.S. planes had been tracking the freighter and picked up a sign of radioactivity. President Bush had the option of ordering U.S. Marines to board the vessel, or he decided later because he didn't want to get the Marines, maybe if they did have radioactivity. And after the attack, the U.S. warships spotted the ship and picked up some lifeboats and some survivors. But see the world we live in, the world of uncertainty. Again, how's your boat? Now, God's word tells us the final war. It is described in Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offsprings who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ Jesus. And you know the dragon is Satan, our adversary. And you know the woman's the church. The church is more than a building. It's the faithful ones who are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last Christians on earth will meet the final saints of Satan over the issue of the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. Someone said, what are we? Tomorrow depends upon what we are before tomorrow. If we're going to possess the peace that passes all understanding and stand in quiet courage in the midst of the storm, then we'll have to have the faith of Jesus before then. The faith of Jesus is more than an option. It is life itself. 1 John 5:4 says, for whoever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Like the disciples in the midst of the storm, Jesus is our only hope. Knowing we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, God has made it possible for man to become righteous through Jesus Christ. What is Jesus able to do for us? Help us change our course of action. Help us understand our sinful condition and to make us see our relationship to God in the light. Laodicea generation, but you are not a Laodicean if you know your condition. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. He's not forcing his way in. You let him in. He wants to be within you. Where if you do not know your condition and you are lukewarm, you need to get on your knees and pray, Lord, what do I need to do? 3, he led us to repentance, confession, and conversion by the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive us, pardon us, and restore us into the image through his blood shed on the cross. For he's not only our title to heaven, he is our fitness to heaven. Through that blood, not only forgives, but it restores, it cleanses us. To apply his death on the cross, the second death to us, he attributes to us his own righteousness, pure life. We give up unrighteous nature for the spotless one of Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ empowers us to resist Satan's temptations. He offers to keep the old nature dead and to nourish the life of the new man and new woman from day to day. As long as we abide in Christ, the Lord will bring about spiritual growth in us through the Holy Spirit. We're intimately attached to the Savior. Need to understand what it means to be crucified with Christ. Not that I live, but him living in me is something you need to learn in that newborn experience. So this morning, I'd like to repeat the question. If Jesus were to ask you this morning, where is your faith? Who would your answer be? Is it really in God? A continued surrendered life in the new birth that gives God, takes God at his word? The work of God will not be finished in the world by people who have settled down in comfort and ease and security. Today is your day of opportunity to walk in the path of a new dedication. Are you willing to put self aside and make room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon your heart? You cannot empty yourself of self. You can only consent from Christ to accomplish that work. May your plea be this morning, save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristian self, but mold me, fashion me, raise me in a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. Is this the cry of your heart this morning? Before we say benediction, I say the benediction. We do have a fellowship luncheon. Through the doors to the other side of the foyer is our fellowship luncheon. A part of the prayer will be a blessing upon the luncheon. Visitors, everyone is invited to, as we continue fellowshipping one another. Shall we bow our heads for the word of prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, so thankful that you continue to work in all of our lives, dear Lord. We know the time is coming upon us where, if we read Revelation 13 right, our earthly support will be cut off. But in the meantime, dear, we know that we have a work to do. We know what it is we're called to. We have different gifts in this church. We have different talents. May we all come together. May the power of the early rain, the latter rain, fall upon us, dear Lord, as we witness to our community and wherever we work, our friends, our families, dear Lord. For we know we are living in the time of the end. Let our plea be, oh Lord Jesus, come into my life, mold me, raise me up into an atmosphere of pure, holy life. And Lord, this morning, as we continue our fellowship, I ask blessings upon our food as we partake in fellowship of the goodness of the cooks that we have in our church. Be with us now on this Sabbath day, for we ask the thing in the precious name of our Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.